Thank you for listening to the Missio Dei Uptown podcast. We are a church committed to our neighborhood, seeking to love and serve our beautifully unique community as we join God as He makes all things new. To learn more about us, visit mduptown.com.
Thank you all for being here. It's good to see each one of you and to worship together today. Today we are continuing in Colossians 3, as Lida just read. And as I was preparing for today, I perused the titles of various translations. I often do this, mainly because I'm an overly curious person, but also to see what an author wants us to have in mind as we approach this text. It's not that it's inspired. These titles came way later, but nevertheless, I'd like to see what they think. So from the Message, He is Your Life. Thank you, Eugene Peterson. From the NIV, Living as Those Made Alive in Christ. Amplified Bible, Put on the New Self. I thought it was gonna be more words, but there you go. From the First Nations, which has a title for every two verses of the passage. So they're very wordy, so I'll give you the few that we will be talking about today. Things That Must Die, Walking the New Path, and The Chosen One is All and All. They're all good titles, and each one draws something from the text that guides us back to the fact that we have become and are becoming something new. So I'm thankful to those authors for indulging me, and you all as well. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thankful for today. Thankful to be here amongst family, amongst friends. I pray, Lord, that as we talk about your word, as we mull over things, that you would remind us of your love for us. I pray, Lord, as Jimmy prays, that anything that's not from you would be set aside and not held on to. But anything that you might want us to hear today or be encouraged by or be reminded of, I pray that we would hold on to that. We thank you that you're a God that loves us, that sees us, that has not forgotten us, and that is here with us. Thank you for this time. Amen. So Jimmy preached on verses 1-5 last week of this passage that Leiter had read. His message was really good, so if you missed it, please go back and listen to it. We're on Facebook right now. We hope to get on YouTube one day, but it is there. I want to give you a review of those verses and then go from there. There is a procession in what Paul is writing in those first few verses of chapter 3. He has told them who they are. They are raised with Christ. He has told them how to posture themselves. Set your heart on things above. Set your mind on things above. Pointing them towards Christ, getting them away from the distractions that we all know exist right here. And he has reminded them that they have died. Their life is hidden in Christ, Christ who is their life. So both and there. He has presented a hopeful and true reality for each one of these young Christians or this young church in Colossae. In verse 5, he uses strong, to-the-point language, put to death, and gives a list of what needs to die. And it was a lengthy list. So today I am tasked with verses 6-11, and there's a lot in those few verses that highlight and remind both the church in Colossae and us of the ongoing process, the ongoing nature of living as those made alive in Christ. So the NIV won out on that one. Living as those made alive in Christ. Verse 6 and 7 state, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the ways you once lived. The these in this verse is referencing the list of the earthly nature named in verse 5, which we don't need to repeat. I do have to pause, and I did pause here when I was studying this and reading over this multiple times. I don't know about you, but sometimes when reading or even singing about wrath or God's wrath in particular, I feel a certain kind of way. Maybe the way is triggered. Maybe because it's a word and idea that we might not completely understand, and yet we have to wrestle with it. I can't imagine I'm alone in that. Am I alone in that? Okay, good. Thank you for being honest. I don't know if you all had arrived in your understanding of the wrath, God's wrath. I'm that person that wants to skip all of it and shout, where's my stadium-sized John 3:16? For God so loved the world, ... Can we stay in that warm place, that wonderful place of his love? Why must we talk about the wrath? Perhaps in our human experiences, the word wrath may be associated with witnessing or experiencing certain things. Intensity, vengeful anger, rage, uncontrolled behavior, punishment, destruction, fury, or violence towards ourselves, towards others, or perhaps towards whole people groups. Unjustifiable behavior. So when we hear wrath, even God's wrath, it triggers this thing in us to go, this is the wrath that I know of. This is the wrath that I have experienced. So it is legitimate to feel a certain kind of way. This idea combined with God, who is mostly not always presented in Scripture as masculine or male, can cause a distraction. It's a legitimate one, like I said, to a word that is used hundreds of times in Scripture, y'all. Literally, I think it's like 600 times the word is used. That distraction perhaps being a picture of a God who is always angry. He is ready to punish. He is even against us, or he is against me specifically. This is what the word wrath can sometimes do. This is what it wells up in us, in me. The key word that I mentioned in all of what I just said, even the reality of being triggered, the distorted definitions of wrath that get mingled in with God, is the word human. So the word that I mentioned early on is human. When humans are doling out wrath, it is often, if not always, from an entirely different, self-serving, and arrogant place, if not always. Remember Jimmy talked about takers last week and how some folks violently take wrath when it's used in the hands of people, it's often as takers. Throughout history, we have seen this over and over again. We are seeing it now in real life where wrath and anger and taking in that way is a constant. And often justification for such actions is right there as well. It's okay that I behave in this way. It's okay that I treat this people group in this way. It's okay that we respond in violent ways to thousands of people over and over. It is justified when it comes to human beings, or we try to justify it. Yet wrath and God's wrath is a part of the Scriptures. That is a reality. I do not claim at all to understand the wrath of God. There are times where I literally am going, okay, as I've already said, what do I do with this? There are many questions that float around in my head and probably yours, and that's okay. One day we'll meet them face to face and we could have some answers. But when reading Scripture, I do read of a God who will not tolerate evil. I do read of sin and darkness separating us from him. He is not going to tolerate that, period. You can add a T. A God who will not tolerate greed and idolatry, as we read last week. You shall have no other gods before me. Disobedience, the harm done, and injustice, that goes against God's very nature. God's wrath is not arbitrary, but a righteous reaction to evil, disobedience, and the suppression of truth. So when we see his wrath throughout Scripture, there are various types, and we won't get into all this at this time, but there is divine justice, there is purification, there is warnings, and then there is the reality of a final judgment. So when we read this in this verse, we do pause and go, okay, his wrath, referencing the sin, he is not going to put up with that. And that whole list in verse 5, he's not going to put up with that. As believers, I don't think this means we act afraid of God or cower in the corner, hoping we don't step out of line. That is not the relationship that he has invited us into. No, we are safe with God. Our sin isn't. As Amy aptly said in our meeting, our sin isn't safe, but we are. That makes a place for us. In Psalm 103, we read, he does not treat us as our sins deserve, praise the Lord, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As believers, we have this promise. We are with him. He is with us. He is not holding on to those things. The wrath is not there for us. It is against the sin, against the things that are not a part of him. This life, this way of being in the world, verse 7, is past tense. Paul is reminding this group of believers, you used to walk in these ways. This used to be your life. In Ephesians 4:22, he says it like this, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desire. A reminder to a young church, a reminder to us, this isn't who you are anymore. Say that with me. This isn't who I am anymore. This isn't who I am anymore. What a great reminder. In the next grouping of verses, you have to wonder what might have been going on within the church. Or maybe because I'm both curious and a little nosy, here are the verses. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Were there things going on with the church, or was Paul feeling the need to say, get rid of this? Even if there's nothing going on currently, you don't want this to be a part of the story. The process of being made new looks a certain way. We can't stop at sexual immorality, or stop at evil desires, or stop at greed, or stop at idolatry. There's more that we shouldn't be doing. What's coming out of your mouth? What's hidden in your heart that will eventually come out of your mouth? Anger, rage, we already talked about that. Slander and malice, how often do we hear about that in this modern society, slander and malice? Yet it happens. How often do we take part in them? And lastly, how often are we lying to each other? Or leaving out some facts, or leaving out some pieces? So I'm going to tell you a story where I did just that. It's embarrassing, but here we go. Jimmy's rather vulnerable, so I can be vulnerable up here. Some years ago, I was in a conversation with a few girlfriends. So this isn't like 20 years ago when I was a young person or 30 years ago. This is like 8 years ago. I was in a conversation with a few girlfriends, and I was in one of those, you know, I think I'm so funny, let me keep going. Because I get in those modes sometime, and I just don't depend on my just being funny. It's like, it's over the top. Anyway, so I was telling a story, and the story was funny, and then to make it funnier, I told a lie. And yeah, it was about someone else, because I thought an exaggerated version of this person would be funnier. They're already a character, a dear friend, but I just thought, let me just add this. Okay. But a lie is a lie, right? At the end of the day, a lie, if you are adding something to a fact, it is a lie. I walked away and everything was on fire. Everything. My face and my ears were hot. Because this is how conviction works with me. It is a full embodied experience. And I literally was just like, oh, dear God. And of course, I felt all those things. I felt shame. I felt ridiculous. I'm like, why did you even? These are your friends. This is your friend who you're lying about. And I felt uncomfortable, which was good for me. I needed to feel uncomfortable. And I needed to make it right. So I did. I went back to each person. One person just started crying. I was like, I don't know why, but I lied to you in that story. And she's like, I forgive you. We can move on. Okay. This text says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Taken it off. When you take something off, especially if it's old, especially if it's rotten, you don't put it back on. Even for a joke, you don't put it back on. Again, reading from Ephesians 4, 25 through 29, similar to what's in Colossians. Ephesians and Colossians have a lot of similarity, possibly written around the same time. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully. Basically, don't lie. To your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. That's some powerful language. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So a similar reading to Colossians. As I was looking at this again this morning, I was thinking, what if we really lived into that? I mean, the whole point of Scripture is there are parts of it where, yes, there are clear instructions, there are clear imperatives. But what if we only what came out of our mouth was helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen? So I'm looking at you, talking with you, and I'm speaking truth to you. I'm speaking love over you. I'm speaking what will benefit you and build you up. What if that was our posture as believers, as people in community together, as people who are with people who are not in our community, if that was our posture? This was the message that Paul was delivering to this church. This is a message that we very much can take on today. The sins in these verses thwart unity. If I'm raging at you or lying about you or slandering your name, that only wreaks havoc and distrust and hurt within the community of believers. Am I right? Have you seen this? Y'all know you have. We have all probably been on the receiving end of that, and we have all probably been on the initiating end of those things. It's just true if we're honest with ourselves. Neither place adds to promoting health or unity, and unity is a goal of the Christian community. So Paul writes, you must rid yourselves of such things. This is an imperative. This is a command. This is him saying, you don't want to be those people. You do not want to be that person that is allowing all of this stuff that so easily, it's usually sneaky too. Let me tell a story. Let me think I'm funny. Let me make it funnier. It's usually these places, it's not going to be this random thing that has nothing to do with us. It's going to be the things that we already maybe a little bit struggle with, like our tongue, like our eyes, where they go, like our heart, what we hold on to. It's going to be things that are already a little bit a part of our sphere of struggle. And yet, you must rid yourself of such things. This isn't an if, and, or but. This isn't a on this good day, this bad day, or ahead. No, rid yourself of these things. Again, if we lived that proactive, that would be amazing. And I'm sure some of you really are, so thank you for that. Our last section of the text, we'll be talking about our verses 10 and 11. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, just painful to say, Scythian, slave, also painful to say, or free. But Christ is all and is in all. In these verses, the language is both, in my opinion, loving and inclusive. The second half of a thought started in verse 9, perhaps the most important, in my opinion, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Wow. In our process of walking in new life and a new self in renewal, we'll be kept busy for a lifetime in that process. We can probably stop right here and know we will be kept busy. And mainly because I think we'll always be in awe of the gift we have received and the transformative process we're in. But we won't stop there. Looking closely at the end of the sentence, I had a major pause. I often have pauses, you know, where you're just like, you've read something multiple times and on the 100th time you find something that was always there. But somehow I'm really just seeing it for the first time. Well, that was me this past week. After the new self, we read, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. I read it as an ongoing process of renewal, right? That this is ongoing until we go to glory, ongoing process. So just to check this verb and its participles, I went to my friends Merriam-Webster, and they helped me out because that's three people, as they often do. And being in one of its many forms, can be about continuous actions. It's an ongoing process of renewal, meaning that we take off the old, we put on the new. Okay, that's there, that's constant. The next part, being renewed, is a continuous process of growth. So even though we've taken off the old, we're living in this new, I'm going to be continually renewed. I'm going to be continually in the process. So yeah, something I said 8 years ago, even though I cringe at it, I haven't done it since. Yes, I was embarrassed, and yes, I don't want to have to repeat that again, but also because I am learning that it matters what I say. The narratives I put out there about other people matter. If there is one lesson in the last 2 years, with sometimes being in the middle of conflicts, with sometimes hearing about things, is narrative matters. Oh my gosh. And it ain't the little kids saying stuff. It's us adults saying things we don't need to say. But it's a continual process of learning how to walk in this newness of life, this new image. And renewed, which I didn't even get to that word, is a very important word in this sentence. Renewed means to be made new, fresh, or strong again. Restoring something to an improved or original condition. I like the idea of something improved, because sometimes the original is, you know, still not good. Effectively wiping the slate clean. It implies a transformation from a worn, tired, or broken state to one of renewed vigor. That is what he has invited us into. So being renewed for what? Well, we're not renewed just for knowledge's sake or just to have something to do as believers walking in newness. No, we are being renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator, in the image of its Creator, you and I. We can recall Genesis 1, 26 through 27, where it all began. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And from this we realize we belong to someone. We know who our Father is. We look like him. His love was so immense for us that he chose to make us, create us in his image, in his likeness, giving us worth, entrusting us with the responsibility over all creation. I'm not always sure we're doing the best job of that, but he did entrust it to us. I believe by Paul writing this to them, it reminded them of their worth and that whatever came before being hidden in Christ, the sin, the wrong choices, the repeating bad habits and patterns, was not who they are, even with these things at times being a struggle in the renewal. In my own life, I have come to a place of answering the question, who do I belong to? Whose image am I made in? I have at times talked about 2020. So for those of you that have heard it a lot, which I think should only be a few of you, you can take a little snooze. But for me, and I think why this verse jumped out at me about the image in particular is, I think I was a person that, you know, knew I was loved by God, knew I was loved by my family, my friends, again, knew I was a little bit funny, and I existed in this place for a long time, and there were moments that were really like, yes, this is real, this is true, I'm a child of God. Well, 2020 came, and as we like to say, there were two pandemics. There was COVID, and there was the racial pandemic. And for me, what 2020 did is, although there were, after George Floyd was murdered and Breonna Taylor and Ahmaud Arbery, even though there was a ton of support, a ton of love, a ton of people, I mean, my church was out on the streets. We were out, as in the people out there were my church, marches and rallies. But there is something about still the narrative being of who Black people are and the image being marred that was very affecting to me. Very affecting. I reached such a dark place, that it was kind of scary. Because when our image is spoken against, when our image is marred, as it was that year, that goes against everything that God says, right? Everything about who he is and who he says we are. And so, entered a really dark place, not as honest as I should have been with some folks, but a lot of it was probably the first time I really started to believe the anti-blackness. I shouldn't have, but I did. Start to believe some of the lies and the marring of image. And by God's grace, and it was only by God's grace, that thinking was challenged somewhere along the way. And who met me in it was a God that was an inclusive, loving, I see you God. A God that says, you are made in my image. A God that says, I see you, even when the world's saying, this is who you are. Or this is who, the limits of who you get to be. So when I came across this particular text, this particular part of the text in our meeting, I was like, I don't remember seeing that. Being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. This is a constant process of knowing who we are. This is a constant process of having the knowledge of who he is and who he says we are, especially as new creatures. Amen? Amen? Amen. And this is a perfect setup for the next verse. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. This message is made available to everyone. The different boundaries that were in place, the different, whether it was circumcision or uncircumcision, or whether it was the Greeks who would make fun of barbarians, it was actually literally an onomatopoeia phrase called the bar, bar, bar. They would make fun of barbarians. I read this in a scholarly piece. I'm losing my words here. But there was this understanding that there were people that were less in this area. But when we look at this text, it says no more. No more. Everybody has a seat at the table. Everybody is invited. So those who were presumed to be uncultured, because they weren't necessarily uncultured, but those presumed to be uncultured, those who were slurred at, those who were considered babblers, Scythians, were mocked as savages. All these people had a place. These ethnic and nationalistic contrasts are joined by also an economic one. Slave and free, again, have a place here. You know why this is so powerful? I bet y'all have an idea. This is so powerful because Jesus is available to all. Like, whatever the law originally said as this is the lines to stay within, he made a way that all of us, again, this is a whole list of people, have a place. And so I guess when I'm thinking about our own stories and our own self, we have to remember, as we're being renewed, as we're at times even in that renewal, listening to the lies, because they're there, of being less than, listening to the lies of somebody else less than, that this is what the transformative work looks like, that Jesus, on behalf of all of us, made a place because he loved us, plain and simple. That is some serious love. Jimmy, I had that slide. Maybe we could just show it. I totally skipped my notes. So this is by an Estonian artist. I know nothing about Estonia, but when I was looking up new creation, new self, old self, this is what his art presented. I like it because it's something. I probably won't go and buy any of his stuff, but just the idea that this is darkness and our old self and walking towards something new, walking, like, that idea, you can show this to children and they'll get it. Like, we are in Christ. The last verse lets us know of Jesus' sacrifice. By his love, he made a place for everyone. Not with a need to assimilate, as some people were doing even in Colossae, but as they are, they could come to the table. As they are, they could be a part of the church. So we get to bring all of ourselves. I was also thinking, one of the examples that one of the commentators was using constantly was this idea of how enslaved people only got part of the Bible, right? the slave masters are like, yeah, nope, we're not going with that for you all. Here's the rim of the, you know, the Rhine part, whatever the backing part of the Bible is, with some things about submitting. But that when you look at this last verse, in that slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all, I think of those enslaved people, and if they could just know, and maybe the ones who eventually did know, that they too were invited in, that this story of Jesus was for them as well. Like, what a day for those that were able to see that in the Word, and those in time to come who will be able to see that they too have a place. What a gift. So for the next couple minutes, considering this text, considering new self, considering the reality of walking away from our old self, thinking of this process of renewal, thinking of image and where we are in that. Maybe in your own story, you're either stuck at a place or questioned a place. I just want us to have a couple minutes of where are you in this text? What's going on in your own life? And to be able to see that you too are invited to the table. What's that last word? Christ? Or as the First Nations, the chosen one in all and all.
Thank you for listening to the Missio Dei Uptown podcast. We are a church committed to our neighborhood, seeking to love and serve our beautifully unique community as we join God as he makes all things new. To learn more about us, visit mduptown.com.